You know, there are so many things to say. First of all, again, thanks so much for the help yesterday. It was incredible. You know, a group of 10, I want to say very young people, there were a few of us that are old, did the work of a half dozen 70-plus-year-olds who loaded it. So much faster taking it out. Can't figure that out. It's good stuff. As we sit here this morning, I'm going to give you fair warning about somebody before things deteriorate. There's a song that we were singing in Missouri. What's the name of it? Well, and we started singing it, and this lady, I'll point out my wife, gets up and comes running from the back of the church, waving her hands, and well, she was illustrating what running from the grave means. And I'll tell you, she's a blessing. There was a meeting going on with the worship team, people of it, and Evie made a suggestion that got poo-pooed. She said, "I think we need to take the first row out." And so we got a mosh pit. And I guess on the positive side, don't be afraid to be demonstrative in worship. It's okay. At some point I'll get loud and you'll hear me yell. Obviously, I do raise hands. And remember that word yod, open-handed unto God. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I've got, it's yours, Lord. That's a simple definition, the most common definition of lifting hands in the Old Testament. Don't be afraid. There's lots of ways. You know, we can't. What's that other thing? Clap offering. It's okay to applaud. There's lots of good stuff. Let's just worship God and worship in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, I come to you, God. And Father, I want to thank you in advance for everything that you're going to be doing this week. God, help us to know how to walk well in your presence. Help us to be a people who rejoice in your presence. And God, I feel so honored that you give us the opportunity to do that. For all things, God, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Set of scripture that we're going to look at today is, I'll give you a little historical background for it. When we get to the right point, we'll go back and look at that. I just want you to know we're going to talk a little bit about Isaiah later on in the message. And, you know, Isaiah came up about around 800 years before Christ. And so that's a long way to have something that you talk about come to fruition roughly 800 years later. Prophecy fulfilled. And when we look at the Old Testament, well, I mean, we should look at it historically because it's a great rendition. It tells us what was going on. Sometimes we need to figure out which parts go in which order, and that's a good thing. It's a positive thing. But there's nothing in that study that surpasses walking in the presence of Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, about walking in his presence today. Sometimes when I pause, I'm trying to hear from God, to be honest with you. I'm trying to make sure that I don't go down rabbit holes that are going to take so long to get through that we're not going to get this. But if you have your Bibles with you, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 3. And for those of you that have never been here before, with me in the pulpit at least, I'm right now using the New Living Translation. And I will tell you that part of my rationale on the choice that I use happened because of an event that occurred from this building. A couple, David and Grace Tran, who were Chinese by birth, were really struggling over a particular verse. And they'd called Jimmy when he was pastor and said, "We're really struggling with this and we don't understand. Would you come over?" And Jimmy said, "Greg, you want to go?" So sure. And last thought was, pick up every translation that we've got. So I went to our library and I get the stack of translations. And so we go over, we're talking through, they're not getting it. And I start reading the verse, and I don't even remember what it was, from each translation. And nothing made sense. And then last ditch effort, I opened the paraphrase, the Living Bible. Now you understand the Chinese Bible is a direct translation. Direct translation. And I open it and I read it from this paraphrase, which I was loath to do so. That's a confession on my part. And David goes, "That's it. That's it." And so it dawned on me, I'm going to preach from the most understandable thing that I can put forward. Sometimes that's going to be NIV. Sometimes that's going to be King James. Sometimes, maybe even New American Standard. And I will tell you, my least personal favorite is the English Standard Version, which most of you probably have in your hand. And my wife asked me one time, why? And I go, because it's closer to King James, and most of my memorization is King James, so it sounds like I'm missing when I'm quoting scripture. So that's the only reason, not because it's bad. So in Acts chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Now, understanding what's happened before this is the Holy Spirit has been given, and there was that time where people are going, how do these people know all of the languages they're speaking in? That's my home language. Why does he know this? And this had happened, and there'd been a great preaching by Peter, and lots of people, over 3,000 men alone, came to Christ that day, one fell swoop. That's a change from Peter denying Jesus just a while before that. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going to the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up and stood on his feet and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar that they'd seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Now I'm going to stop there for just a few minutes. And I'm going to tell you now, it's interesting to me that it's the Beautiful Gate. And we believe that's the Eastern Gate. If in modern times, you would think on the east side. If I say Wailing Wall, have you heard that phrase before? Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there? Okay, so we know what that looks like, right? And you know, when you're looking at that Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and on the right side of it, there's a corner, and it's a bad place to stand because this is the Arab quarter on this side, and of course they've got the Temple Mount right now, and that one's the worst place to stand because that's more rocks and fence posts get tossed over there than any other spot along the Wailing Wall. So I chose to pray there. Made sense, right? Well, there's a group. The group I was with was a secular group. It was a bunch of law enforcement administrators. And so I'm going over there knowing that if they throw a steel fence post down and it goes through the top of my head and comes out the bottom, I'm probably dead. But I know where I'm going. So better me than the lost ones, you know? So I was there and I thought, and this is no big deal, right? No big deal. It's just a wall. And so I'm sitting there. And in those days, you had to wear a kippah, yarmulke, which covers my bald spot perfectly, and it always makes me feel a little warmer. That's kind of nice. Yeah, and you know, it's always interesting when you look at things from a different perspective. I was splitting wood in Petersburg one time, and it was cold out. And Evie brings me a glass of water or something to drink. So I'm stopping, and I walk over to her, and it's cold out. And I take off my stocking cap because I'm sweating, and this pillar of steam comes off of my bald spot. Yeah, I'm just saying. Yeah, pillar of steam. Okay, not a cloud. Anyway, I had to wear a yarmulke, and they will give them to you. And I end up buying one because I don't want to wear somebody else's hat. So I've actually got 3 of those things. And literally all it means, if you put one on, is it means for men, it means I know that I'm not God, nor can I become God. So it's a sign of submission. I can do that. That's all right. So I got that on and I'm walking up and going, okay, I'm just going to do this because I see people putting their hand on the wall and praying. And if you take, and if you write a prayer on a slip of paper, and I wasn't prepared to do that, and then you take it and you stuff it in the wall, they later, every so often, come and claim every prayer that's been stuck in the wall, and they've kept them since this started, this tradition started. They have years upon years of prayers of believers and non-believers, of Jews and of Christians, retrieved from that wall. And what they've kept it for, I know not, because I know God has it in his heart. So I went, okay, so I put my hand on the wall, boom. I don't get it. I got tears running down my cheeks, and I feel like I was standing in the presence of God, but I would point out that we're always standing, sitting, laying, kneeling in the presence of God. If you believe that God is omniscient, that he's all-seeing, which means he's also present, he's omnipresent, he's here. And we've talked about policeman's elbow, the psychological principle that it's hard to commit a crime in the presence of a uniformed cop because you're going to get arrested. Well, if you think about it, God's always there. There is no sin that you have ever committed that he wasn't present for. There's no sin you've ever committed that he hasn't remembered. And he has them, but he's, what's that word? He's forgiven. He's paid the price. He shed his blood at Calvary that we could live forever. So this day at the gate, at the beautiful gate, the Eastern Gate, also known as Nicanor or the Beautiful Gate, we really don't know for sure that that's it, but we think so. And I would point out to you that before we go further with it, back in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 35, the section is called Hope of Restoration, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm read just a little bit. And it says in verse 4, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. And if you go back to chapter 3 of Acts, Peter took the lame man by, verse 7, took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And brace yourselves, he jumped up and stood on his feet and began to walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Many theologians believe that's a direct reference to Isaiah 35. Promise made, promise kept. Jesus is faithful. Anything he's promised, he's going to fulfill. It's because he loves us. That's part of it. But it's because it's his character. There is no falsehood in him. It's always true. So when you think about the future, look at the prophecies that have yet come to pass. You'll know what's coming. And you know, we talked a little bit about the fear nots. Last week, don't be afraid. I always remember when it says, fear not, your sins will find you out. And we should be going, yes, yes, God, what a great thing. There's nothing hidden. It'll all be revealed. And yet, it's revealed covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. Forgiveness is already there. Then this goes on and it says, in verse 12, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this, and why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over to be rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before you, this before your very eyes. And he says, friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. I want to look at this historically, the historical fact of it. I want to look at the fact that it lines up with the prophet Isaiah, 800 years in between, roughly. I want to look that two of the apostles were together and were going to a prayer meeting, probably a good thing to do, wouldn't you think? And they did not let that detour them from what God was doing. If there's one word to describe what I'm about to talk about, it would probably be availability. We could say it's time. You know, we give offerings, we tithe, we try to be blessings to other people financially. And this church has been pretty good at that, if you look at the budget. But there's something else, and you need to think about your time, your personal time. Have you ever considered tithing your time? Have you considered looking at your time as an offering before God? And you go, well, no, I think that's silly. Okay, just ask him. Just ask him how much of your time is his time. And that doesn't mean you could be on the way to Wednesday night prayer meeting here, and God could sidetrack what's going on like he did with Peter and John. And at that beautiful gate, and in my head, I don't see the Eastern Gate. In my head, I see the Jaffa Gate because I've gone through it a bunch of times. But a gate's a gate. Some are prettier than others. Some have different access. But this was at the right spot at the right time. Maybe planned since before the earth was formed. And here they come, and they see the guy begging. They could have just walked past him. Well, and I like the way this phrases it, that I don't have any silver and gold for you. Because the implication, if I read it from the King James, silver and gold have I none, what I have give I unto you. It doesn't have that flavor that maybe I do have silver and gold, but it's not for you. Because I don't want to get in God's way of what he's doing with anyone, but I want to be available to be used when I can. And I had an opportunity a few years ago to go to a speaking engagement in Anaheim, California, and it was American-Israel Public Affairs Committee regional meeting. And so I flew in, and I know I was going to give my little spiel. I was going to speak to them, and I will tell you, I have taken great joy of being able to preach in temples, synagogues, and to groups of Jewish people. It's a good thing. I think it's a really good thing. So I did my speech, and I'm walking off, and I know the guy that's following me is a guy named Benjamin Anthony. Benjamin Anthony, shaved head. He was born in Great Britain. He immigrated from Great Britain to Israel when he was 15, and he has the most phenomenal English accent to his Hebrew, which is really fun to listen to. My Hebrew is a lot like my Spanish, un poquito, small, tiny. I baño, agua, frijoles. I can order food and go to the bathroom, drink water. That's about the same thing in Hebrew. But as I was walking off stage, I'm going, I don't know this guy that's speaking after me. I don't know anything about him. I'm about to learn. And I said, God, let me be a blessing to him. What can I do to bless him? And a phrase came to mind, and I did know what the phrase meant. And as I'm walking by, he's sitting there, and he's praying. And I walk by him, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and he looks up at me, and I go, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But I didn't say it in English because I figured he can get the Hebrew. And he stops and he looks at me and he smiles and he stands up and he goes, Toda, Toda Rabba, thank you. And he hugs me. And then he goes out. And I found about his persecution that took place to his, really to him, but really to his brother who was permanently brain damaged out of an attack. And he'd had to make decisions about bitterness in life, and he had chosen life. But we end up having a really good relationship with each other. I brought him to Missouri, or had him come to Missouri and speak to all the sheriffs in the state of Missouri. Most sheriffs in the state of Missouri are Christians. I mean, significant majority are Christians. Municipal officers may or may not be, troopers may or may not be, but the sheriffs are predominantly a Christian group, which I was so blessed when I became one of them to find that out. But I asked him to come, and he finally agrees. He said, but I will need very good security. And I go, well, why? And he goes, oh, you don't understand. I speak on college campuses across the United States. I have things thrown at me. I have death threats. I've had people try to actually kill me on campuses. And he said, I've got to have, and I said, you don't understand. And he goes, what do you mean? I go, we're going to love you. And he goes, you don't know that. And I go, yeah, I do. You're going to get loved out of this. And he goes, well, will anyone be armed there? And I laughed at him. I said, we all are armed. We're armed all the time. I'm armed now. You know, no, I'm not right now. I have a pocket knife in my pocket. And he said, well, I've got to have it there, the protection there. And I go, how about me? I'll stand between you and danger. And he goes, you'll be armed. And I go, yes. And he goes, are you a good shot? And I said, I am. And he goes, and you would shoot one of them. And I, well, if they're doing evil, and that's the job at the moment, yes, the answer is yes. And he goes, well, what about a SWAT team? And I go, well, it's not my jurisdiction in particular, but I'll talk to the Greene County Sheriff, and I know he's got a very well-trained SWAT team, and I'm sure he'll agree, and he did. So we had a SWAT team there. And so anyway, he's going to show up, and Evie and I are going to meet he and the lady that takes care of all of his arrangements that travels with him, Rosita. And he and Rosita show up at the hotel, and he texts me, and Evie and I meet him downstairs, and we sit and we talk for a while. And it's a hotel where the center of it is like a big tube, a rectangular tube, and all the rooms face the inside. And he's sitting there, and he goes, aren't you nervous about it? And I go, no. And he goes, well, why not? And he goes, well, I happen to know that there's two snipers up there on opposite corners of the floors, and I'd say we're pretty secure. And he said, well, all right. And we talked for a while, and we talked for longer. And he said, well, I think we should go to bed. And I think so. I think so, too. So we get up and go to our rooms. And then after Evie and I are in bed, just about to doze off, my phone goes bing. I go, who's sending me a text right now? I'm out of anyway. So I look at it, and it's from Benjamin. And he said, Sheriff, I'm interrupting your rest. He said, but I have a question to pose to you. And I go, yes, sir. And he goes, when Ben Gurion was prime minister, he came to the United States, and he'd met with the president and others, but he took time and scheduled a meeting with Albert Einstein. He said, a good Jew, you know. And then he said, my question is, when Ben Gurion and Albert Einstein, when I say Ben Gurion, that's like saying son of Gurion, just so you know. He said, when Ben Gurion and Einstein got together, what did they talk up? Well, that's pretty stoic information. And I read it to Evie, and she goes, well, how are you going to answer that? And I go, well, let's pray. So prayed. And then I sent a text back to him, and had capital G dash D, because they don't like to write God out. And a few minutes pass, and then it dings again. And I open it up, and he said, how did you know? And I said, I didn't. I just asked the third one who was there. And all I did was go, God, what did they talk about? Because, you know, he's always there. And so he told me. And you go, well, that's crazy. It's back to this hearing God thing again. Well, yeah, but you know, there's lots of ways. We mentioned that last week. There's lots of ways to do this. Sometimes God operates by divine revelation. Sometimes you might have a problem and somebody might speak up and have a word for you. So you can do it through another person. Sometimes he will expand scripture to you in a way that makes absolute sense. He's speaking to you through the scripture, speaking to you about a scripture that may be about others, but to you. Sometimes, as I love pointing out, Pat, Eskimo ice cream sandwich on the side of a truck in Texas. You're supposed to be back in Alaska. There's many ways that he speaks to us. And I love it when Evie talks about, I seek him in that place in my heart of hearts where his peace reigns. Where's the greatest peace is where my Jesus is. That's another way. So when I say that God spoke, I'm telling you, God spoke. Was it audible? No, it was heart to heart, spirit to spirit. And there's a point to this. What I was trying to do was not just be available to Benjamin Anthony, but to be available to God. Paul talks to us about praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean living in this position on your knees, on the floor, or on your face. It means living where you're always available to the Lord, that nothing else gets in your way. So when he speaks, you listen. When he speaks, not only do you listen, but the availability is that you follow up and do what he said. So Peter and John, they're on the way to temple. They're going through the gate beautiful. And here's this beggar. And they look at him intently. And I think at this point, their day's being interrupted because they're planning on going to a prayer meeting and preaching. Instead, God interrupts, and there's this beggar. And 800 years earlier, God was present then, and he was present then. And he fulfilled his prophecy by Peter going, silver and gold have I none for you, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he reaches out his hand in full belief that God was going to deliver on God's promise. And the beggar's ankles and feet are strengthened, and he rises. And then he goes dancing and jumping and shouting through the gate beautiful unto Solomon's colonnade. Scripture prophecy was fulfilled because a couple guys, three of them, one of them had to be a blind beggar, or not a blind, but a lame beggar, and two apostles had to be available. So as we move forward, First Baptist Juneau, as we move forward, individual Christians, as we move forward, you got to choose availability. You listen with your whole heart all the time. And then when the King of Kings changes your plans, walk in it. Walk in life. Walk in truth. Well, how do I know? You can believe and receive, or you can doubt and do without. Test the spirits to see that they're of God. If you don't know what that is, read 1 John 4. This is for real. This is a living relationship with the living God. And however that looks to you, your heavenly Papa, is remember, Jesus came to do the perfect will of the Father. To do the perfect will of the Father. And then Jesus left so the Holy Spirit could come, and the Holy Spirit won't do anything except what Jesus says. And Jesus doesn't do anything that the Father doesn't appoint unto him. And our job is when you're spoken to, buck up, move forward, step out. This week, I had an opportunity to go to the Evangelical Christian Ministers Luncheon. Woohoo, that was fun, actually. Free food. But I got to meet some guys, and they were talking about the upcoming community Thanksgiving service, which I didn't know existed. But it's going to be at the Nazarene Church at 6:30 on the Wednesday, right before Thanksgiving. And they said, and by the by, just so you know, the newest pastor in town is supposed to preach the message. So I'm going to do that. It's going to be fun. Well, I think it'll be fun. It's an opportunity. Because remember, there's also that section where Peter goes, he saw an opportunity. And then it goes on and say that he preached to a whole group of people. And again, people came to Christ. We talked about some opportunities with the Christian ministers group because they were wanting to know, tell us about you. What do you think? Think God's good and Jesus never fails. That's safe. It's true. I said, well, you know, sometimes I get an opportunity to share my faith. And I said, it's incumbent upon me as the bride of Christ to lift Jesus up everywhere. And I said, but I recognize that I'm really not the bride of Christ. I'm only part of it. Because there's First Baptist Juneau. And we are the church that the Lord has made. We're his bride. But we're not all of it. And I said, I look at you guys. There were eight of us, so me and seven others. And I said, I look at you guys. And I go, woohoo, bride of Christ. We're fellowshipping. And I said, years ago, I really had fun leading up to Christmas because I was a cop and I was doing foot patrol, and I love doing foot patrol in downtown Juneau. It was just like the best part of the day, unless it was a really rough day. But you know, you'd walk around and you had 2.5 blocks of the downtown area, and you had 14 bars, and so you know, people weren't all in church on Saturday night. Of course, you all weren't either. I talked to the bartenders, and they thought it was going to be okay to do as long as we didn't preach. And I went, talked to Jimmy and Pat and some others here at the church, and a group of us went down Christmas caroling. We Christmas caroled all the bars, and everybody was receptive. Everybody. They might have been on their lips having too much to drink, but they were happy to see us because we were singing and they were singing. No Rudolph. It was more All Holy Night. But they loved it. And I said, so maybe, I don't know if the churches are ready yet, but maybe the eight of us could get together and go sing. I will tell you, I've told most of you, you haven't heard this part, but I have a unique spiritual gift. And I like to think of the people that were sitting or standing right in front of me when we were singing. You'd recognize that I can change keys whether I want to or not. And I don't care. Well, I care enough to tell you all so you know that I know. But we can worship. And I thought, then maybe we could invite our churches. Because I'll tell you what, if you put Baptist and Nazarenes and Salvation Army and Ak Bay Bible Church and a handful of other people, I'm thinking about the people who are standing there with me, and we hold hands, nobody will catch on fire. I think we can bless God. I think we can move forward. So when opportunity presents you, and if there is an invitation today, this is a pretty simple invitation. The invitation is commit to your availability. And just maybe at the time when you need him most, he'll tell you that Ben Gurion and Albert Einstein talked about the Lord. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to silver and gold have I none, or have I none for you, either way. But such as I have, give I unto you, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. You know, people go, well, do you think God still heals? And I go, well, yes. You know, I think the old farmer said it best to me. When the old farmer said, when he was asked if God still healed, and he goes, well, yes, he does. And the way I know that is everything on my farm, and I think of Evie's pop on this, everything on my farm, if it breaks, I can fix it. Her dad used to manufacture parts if they were so old that they weren't sold anymore. He'd manufacture them, and it still worked. But like that old farmer said, sometimes things have to pass, and that's okay, because we're going to die. We're all going to lose this body at some point. And you know what? That's okay. But in the meantime, as God, as long as the Lord God wants to keep us around, he'll do all the repair work necessary. So I believe that. Have I seen it? Yeah. I've seen it in this building, this room. I've seen it in the Sciatica Hotel. I've seen it by the microwave in our house in Petersburg. Does God heal all the time? No, he healed a blister on my finger where I slopped Earl Grey tea on it. And I said, God, what do I do? Because I was being really smart instead of stupid. And six-letter word that law enforcement uses a lot, stupid. I can say that. And big blister popping up. And I said, Josiah, would you kiss Daddy's owie? Because God said, hey, Josiah, kiss. So and Josiah goes, uh-huh. And he comes over and he goes, mm. And his lips left and it wasn't a blister and it wasn't red and it didn't hurt because God just healed it. The other side of it is when I skipped a flight of stairs and went down and tore all the quads off both kneecaps one night. I went through surgery the next day and had them fixed. But I got to witness to a lot of people. And I will tell you, on the finger, I immediately turned to, this is ridiculous. I immediately turned to the Lord. And God took care of it. On coming down the stairs, when my feet hit and didn't skip out, and the rear end slammed into them, sounded like it hit a home run in a professional ballpark. I'd say Cardinal Stadium, but I don't know if you all know much about the Cardinals. And it hurt a lot. And I threw myself to the right so my head wouldn't go back and crack it on the stairs. And I'm laying there in the rain and the wind with my heels jammed into my rear end and every hamstrings cramped more than you can imagine. And God said, you going to praise me now? You want to go, what? Do you understand this hurts? But I thought about it for a second and said, okay. Do I understand this? No. But God, thank you. Thank you now and thank you in advance for what's to come. At this point, I thought I'd broken my back. And I went, okay, I remember the show Ironsides. And if I'm going to be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life, I'll finish my term out. I won't run again, but I'll finish my term out and I'll be the best sheriff in a wheelchair the county's ever seen. But God, I thank you for this and I don't know what's going to come out of it. The people that I got to share Jesus with that I would have never seen. Just phenomenal. Just phenomenal. Whether it was the little girl working x-ray that told me that she was going to have to put my foot in place so she could x-ray it. And then from that standpoint, as soon as she did it, she was staying well out of my reach. Because she said, it's going to hurt you so badly and you're going to be really angry. And I go, I won't be angry. She was right, or she was wrong. I wasn't angry, but I would have hit her. And she said, it's just terrible what I'm going to do. I'm thinking, now it's getting worse. But talking to her and talking to the people that did the MRI. Now, the doctor came in that morning, and it was a physician that my family care doc had selected. And Eric called Jonathan, and Jonathan showed up, and they were putting food in me to eat. And I knew I couldn't walk, but I was hungry. And Jonathan walks in and goes, no, take that out of there. And I said, why? And he goes, well, you know that we're going to have surgery. And I know. And he goes, but we don't know what's wrong. And he goes, no. Do you think you're getting out of here without surgery? And I go, no. And he goes, okay, now let's pray. So then Jonathan prayed, and we had good fellowship. And then they fixed my legs, but they did nerve blocks. So that afternoon, we were building a new jail. I couldn't leave my hospital room, but the architects were there with the plans, and I was in my right mind because we did nerve blocks instead of general anesthesia. I was shocked. So then I get to tell all the architects and all of the engineers that are showing up in the room, and it was just fun. I can't think of anything better than being not only just in the presence of the Lord, but walking hand in hand. You know, and I don't know how you all perceive walking hand in hand with God. Mine takes place in a little grocery store in Jefferson City when I was 2.5, 3 years old. I would always walk next to my daddy and hold his index finger because my little fist would fit around his index finger, but not his whole hand. And I let loose of his hand, and I'm wandering. And I went, oh, there's this. And I reached up and grabbed Dad's finger, only it wasn't my daddy. It didn't feel right. I look up, he's looking down, and I'm separating and trying to, he's getting tickled, but he's panicking because I'm panicking. And I always want to hold the right person's hand. It's not enough to just be available. You need to be intentional about your availability. You need to be intentional in walking with God. Just like when you parent your children, it does best when you're intentional about what you do as opposed to winging it. Be intentional. My wife taught me that. So we're just going to close in prayer in a minute. And we'll have a couple things. I'll ask another question or two. You're going to come forward with me in a minute. We need to join this church. We'll tell you that in a minute. You don't know that. But we'll pray first about availability. And my encouragement to you is like driving a tent stake to hold the tent upright. Drive a stake today and commit to your availability. And are you next week going to tell us what we're going to be available to do? No, that's what God's supposed to do. But as your availability shines, I hope for Peter and John moments for this whole church. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Father, we want to thank you for everything in our lives. Father, thank you for my quads being ripped off my kneecaps. Thank you for our grandbaby, August. And God, I ask you to so work in his heart even right now that you prepare him for salvation. And God, if you have marriage in store for him, I also ask that you begin preparing his wife, even if she's not born yet. And God, not only do we yield our quadriceps and kneecaps to you, but our grandbabies and our children and our parents and our church. God, we yield Juneau, Alaska to you. What you want, we want, we choose to want. So Father, we drive down that stake in our life that says, where you go, we'll go. What you want from us, we'll yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And J.K. Yuman, could I get you two to come up so we can come up? It seems appropriate that we join this church if we're going to be here. So we're coming forward. We'd like to join by moving our letter, if we could. How do we do this?
You know.
Send us a copy. The clerk is gone today, but we will gladly accept it.
Well, which means we'll have him request it from, okay. Okay. Would you pray for us?
Certainly. And just a reminder again, next week is dedication service, which we'll be dedicating Greg and Evie as they commit themselves to be our under-shepherd here. So looking forward to seeing you. Make sure you put that on your calendar, please.
Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, once again, what a privilege it is. We are thankful for the way in which you have led us. In the past months, Lord, we've always been spending our times on our knees, asking for your guidance, your direction, your man to lead us. We're thankful the way in which you have led us, brought Greg and Abby here to minister. Father, as they agree with us to join fellowship, Lord, we ask that you might bless that union and that you would challenge us the responsibility to be a part of what you want to do here. It's challenges that we want what you want.
Yes, God.
So, Father, we are just thankful, grateful to you, what you've done and what you're going to be doing.
as we ask it in your son's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. Oh.
Thank you. Now, before you leave, it's direction time, and I'm you know, it's good to be able to follow, right? So before you leave the room, make sure that you, and if you don't know anybody here, this is hard parts. Hug somebody, hug them. This is that beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It's an okay thing, and I will promise you that for a while, if I hug you, you're not going to get a holy kiss, but the time. Clive, the time may come. I may plant one right there. I will tell you, then we'll go away. Sitting at a meal in Tel Aviv, I've got the guy that I'm talking to. I can't think of Mickey's last name. He's a member of the Knesset. He was the, in essence, police chief over Jerusalem for years. Wrote the manual on how to interdict body bombers, but also the manual on how to create good, positive relations between Christians, Jews, and Arabs. The guy was brilliant. But we're sitting there, and he immigrated when he was 15 from Russia. And at the end of it, we're standing up, and I sat by him the whole night, and we're shaking hands. And I said, Mickey, would it be okay if I gave you a hug? And he looks at me and goes, I teach you how a Russian Jew hugs. So I got planted on both sides of my face and hugged. And beloved, let us love one another, or truly. Love is of God. You're dismissed. Before you three